Man, that was a great message last week by Chris Conway. So if you weren't here, check it out online. And he talked about how, you know, when you invest in something, it really is talking about what you trust and how you have to trust. But there's another part that really got me thinking. Chris got me thinking last week, and that was his stock description. Were you here for that? When he talked about how he'd invested in Netflix, but he pulled his money out too soon, but if he had left it in, it would have been a 2,000% return. Did you see that? And it got me thinking. Did it get you thinking? It got me thinking, what if I knew that, right? In other words, what if I knew what was going to happen? Would it make a difference? Would it impact what I do, how I live right now? See, that's an important question because we really are on this journey toward Easter. As Chris told us last week, Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem and he's going to spend some time teaching there. He's going to meet his fate, his destiny, his purpose, which is to give his life for his friends. And as we've already sung and celebrated, he's going to rise from the dead and bring life. But today, on that journey, he's going to tell us some stuff about the future. We've come to a part of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus foretells, or he predicts, he gives a prophecy about the future. And what it's going to lead us to is this question: what does that mean? Knowing this, what difference would it make? Or does it make? How will I live? And so it all starts innocently enough in chapter 21, verse 5, where we find ourselves today. Jesus has been teaching in the temple every day, and the massive temple in Jerusalem. And in the course of that, some people say this, some of his disciples, they're remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. That's what people would do. The temple was the kind of place that inspired just this incredible awe. Because by this time, it had been remodeled, renovated, we might say, by Herod the Great, so that it was this massive structure. And it was so architecturally intense that people would just be in awe of it. And it was covered, this massive place, it was covered with gold plates. And the top part of the structure was all this white marble. And it was stunning. It was amazing. And it was one of those places where you look at it, you go, wow. I don't know if you have places like that in your life. For Ann and I now, that place is the Eiffel Tower because we saw it last year. And so now every time we go someplace and there's something with the Eiffel Tower on it, Ann wants to buy it, right? Yeah, yesterday it was pillows. Look, there's Eiffel Towers on the pillows. Let's buy the pillows because it's just that building, you know, just inspired awe in us. But then Jesus says something in the course of their comments that sounds kind of odd. Verse 6, but Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. This place you are in awe of, it's coming down. It's going to be annihilated. There's not going to be one thing left. And when he says that, do you know what he was saying to them? It's the end of the world. That's what those people would have been thinking. Jesus, what you're saying is that the world as we know it will come to an end. And you can tell that by the way they respond in verse 7. Teacher, they ask, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they're about to take place? This is them freaking out. They're not saying, oh, that's really neat. Tell us when. They're saying, how much time do we have? How can we be prepared? What do we do now? Right? They're freaking out because the temple was the very center of their national identity, their religious identity. It was, in fact, the place where God's presence dwelt. In their day, if you wanted to find God, that's where you would go. And so for Jesus to say, hey, one day this thing will not exist, it would have been the end of the world. It would have been like for some of us 20 years ago, somebody saying to us, oh yeah, that World Trade Center, it's going to come down. And we just said, no way. Because if it did, that'd be like the end of the world. And I remember that day when it did come down, and it did feel a little bit that way, didn't it? Like the world as I know it, it's coming to an end. And so this kicks off a long discourse by Jesus where he's talking about the end of their world as they know it, but then even eventually the end of our world as we know it. Because he's gonna float in and out of prophecies about them, Jerusalem, us, and people in between. And it's one of the ways that prophecies in the Bible tend to work, right? When Jesus or somebody else makes a prophecy, it always means something very specific to the people who hear it. But it also means something to people who come later, even to us, all the way now and today. And we're going to see some of that today. Because he goes on from talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem to saying, well, yeah, and guess what? It's not just you, it's everybody else too. That's verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places and fearful events, great signs from heaven. In other words, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem is just one in a series of events that marks the end. And one day, there'll be the end. And you'll see it. Somebody will see it, and they'll know it. And so what this is all about is Jesus is talking about how God has come. He's coming to rescue. He's coming to redeem and reclaim his creation, his people. But the old world isn't going to pass away without a struggle, right? And so as God sends Jesus, he's bringing the kingdom of God to bear. He's bringing life. He's bringing redemption. He's bringing something new. But the old is going to go away with the struggle. And so this would affect certainly people in Jerusalem one day, but also it would even impact the followers of Jesus in the future. Verse 12 says this, but before all this, they will seize you and they'll persecute you. They'll hand you over to synagogues and they'll put you in prison. You will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. Because you believe me, because you follow me, you're going to face some hard things too. You're going to go to prison, right? You're going to be in jail. In fact, he goes on in that paragraph to say everybody's going to hate you. You're going to be betrayed even by family members. And some of you, it's going to cost you your lives. And so the people in Jerusalem, your temple's going to be destroyed. The people who decide to follow Jesus, life is going to get hard from you. People all over the world, one day at the end, there's going to be this cataclysm. You're going to face the end. The thing about end of the world events, though, they don't always wait for the end of the world, do they? You know what I mean? Like, sometimes the end of the world or what feels like or seems like the end of the world in our lives, it doesn't wait for the fearful signs in the heavens and the earth. There's parallel circumstances, parallel situations we find in our own lives. None of us seem to be immune from them. Those moments when it feels like the scales are going to tip and the world as you know it is going to end. We've all felt that way. Ann and I have certainly felt that way. It was just a few weeks ago, we marked the 25th anniversary of the day we left the hospital without our 3-year-old son. The world was ending that day. And there have been lots of times and moments in our lives since then. We've lost jobs and we've lost money and we've moved across the country and we've lost relationships and things happen to people. There are these moments, these things in your life where you say, I think the world is going to end, right? You go in for a routine procedure and it doesn't go so routinely. And you think, is this the beginning of the end? Somebody dies suddenly. There's a hole now in your life that you weren't anticipating. You get a diagnosis that completely changes the way you face the next several years of your life. And it feels like the world is going to change. Your child faces something. You lose something. A job disappears, right? A savings account dwindles. An opportunity you were counting on, it goes away. The graduation you thought you were this close to gets interrupted. It's something we have in common. Our worlds, they threaten to end. We face these things that spell the end of the world as we know it. My insurance company knows this. They play on it every year. Do you get that letter from your insurance company that says, hey, your world's probably going to end. Your house is going to fall down in an earthquake, and your insurance doesn't cover it. But if you pay us extra, it will. Do you guys get that letter? Yeah, my insurance company's really good at this. They're trying to get me to buy earthquake insurance by reminding me that my house is going to fall down and I won't have any insurance to cover it. And they want me to imagine this life-ending, world-ending experience. And it's pretty effective. We tend to freak out when we hear, when we encounter those kinds of things, right? I mean, they certainly did. The people in the temple in Jerusalem, they freaked out, and their question was, when? How much time do I have? And what Jesus says to them actually is kind of interesting. Verse 8, he replied, well, watch out. Listen to this. Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. So when they say, when, how much time do we have? Jesus says, you have no idea, and you can't. And so the minute somebody tells you it's coming, it's happening, they think it's coming, they think they know when it's happening, completely ignore them because you can't. And that's the beginning of our understanding of how we face the prospect of what Jesus tells us about end-of-the-world events in our life. The first thing is you can't know when they're coming. You have no idea. So, what he says next is super important. So when you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. When you hear, when you see in your life or in your world these things that threaten to tip the scales in such a way that it's all going to come to an end, he says you have no idea how this is going to go, when this is going to go. So, interestingly, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the second part of this verse is the most important line in this whole passage. So don't miss this when he says, these things must happen first. And what he means is just what he said. These things must happen. But the end will not come right away. In other words, no single event or circumstance that you observe means that you'll know or be able to predict the complete end. You can't know that sort of thing, but what you can know is that these things must happen, which means God knows about them. And they are part of, they're included in God's plan. Do you see why I said that's the most important line in this passage? When you face the end of your world and you are tempted to think, God, where are you? This is the answer. God's not missing. God's not busy someplace else. God's not unaware or uncaring. He absolutely knows. And he is including the things that you are experiencing and that your world will experience as part of his plan. He works them into his great plan, which might lead you to say, well, what kind of plan is that, God? Right? If losing my job is somehow part of your plan, what kind of plan is that? And the truth of the matter is this: God's great plan is for redemption. Redemption for you and redemption for your world. That's what God's doing. He's working to bring rescue, to bring redemption to you and his world. And he actually works through your end of the world events to accomplish this. Here's how I know this. Remember the part we saw in verse 12 about the persecution, the prison that's going to come upon believers in Jesus? You know, they're going to seize you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hand you over. You're going to be in prison. Even some of you are going to lose your lives, he says later. Do you see what he said right after that in verse 13? And so you will bear testimony to me. See, I don't know about you, but going to prison seems like an end of the world kind of event. And then Jesus says, yeah, but you'll bear testimony to me. These things must happen. This is somehow part of my plan. Other people are going to hear and to know about God's redemption and rescue because of what you experience. He's working it all together. He's going to redeem it because he's after redemption. And when you realize that and it comes to these kinds of things, it helps you change your focus from avoiding these kinds of things, circumstances and events, to enduring them. The goal for the believer in Jesus becomes endurance, not just avoidance, because as you endure it, you find your redemption. Because at the end of that paragraph in verse 19, he says, after all of this about you being put in prison because of your faith, possibly, stand firm, which means endurance. Stand firm, and you will win life. That will be your hashtag. You might be in prison because of Jesus, but your t-shirt will say, hashtag winning life. Okay, that's what he's saying. What he means is you will realize you will receive your redemption. The life that God promises and brings and provides that culminates ultimately one day in your presence with him for eternity. It starts now. And God works through these events to bring you life. In the part of this passage where he talks about the cataclysmic end, that all people will face the end of the world one day, he culminates it this way in verse 27. In verse 27, he says, at that time, after they see these fearful events in the heavens and wars and pestilences and all these things, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It's going to culminate at the end with the return of the Son of Man. That's Jesus talking about himself, that Jesus is going to return. And he returns with power and great glory, which is a reference to him coming to finally judge and do away with evil and injustice, to bring his kingdom fully in power. But that's not all he brings. Verse 28. And when these things begin to take place, these end of the world events, when they begin to take place, stand up. Stand up. Lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is bringing your redemption, the vindication of your faith in him. And the whole world might freak out, but you don't need to. Stand firm, he said a minute ago, and now he says, you stand up. You lift up your head. You look for it, and you know it's coming. Your redemption, because that's what God is doing in the world. Verse 31. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And all of these things, the coming of the kingdom of God, the return of the Son of Man, your redemption drawing nigh, winning life, these are all ways that refer to your salvation, the culmination of your faith and your relationship with God. And then at all these world-ending events and circumstances, and the parallel ones in your own life, God is at work, because this is his work, to bring redemption to you and the world. So when it looks like your world's going to end, it doesn't mean God doesn't know. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Far from it. God knows, and he sees, and he redeems. And you can trust Jesus when he tells you this. You can have complete trust and confidence in Jesus saying this. And how do I know that? Because two of the three things he predicted in this passage, they've already happened. They already happened. The first thing he said was to the city of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, your temple is going to be destroyed and your city is going to be overrun. And it happened. About 30 or 35 years later, after Jesus spoke these words, a war broke out as the Jewish people revolted against the Roman Empire, and it resulted in a war that culminated in AD 70 when the Roman Empire crushed Jerusalem and annihilated the temple, just like Jesus said. And that part about, hey, if you're a follower of me, you're going to get thrown into jail. The religious leaders are going to be after you. The civil leaders are going to be after you. You're going to be persecuted, and some of you will lose your life. It's happened just like Jesus said. As soon as Jesus is killed, the religious leaders from the Jewish nation and the Roman government leaders, they went on a campaign to exterminate the followers of Jesus. And Luke, in his second book, the book of Acts, he tells story after story after story of the leaders and the participants in the new church of Jesus being arrested and thrown into court and thrown into prison, and yes, some of them losing their lives, just like Jesus said. And to this day, it's continued to be the truth, or the same. It's the common experience of the followers of Jesus to experience things like this, persecution, like being thrown in prison and losing your life. And we don't see it. It doesn't happen here in our country, but it happens all over our world. And I remember the first time I witnessed this up close and personal when a pastor in Uzbekistan who had just been released from jail, we were huddled in this house somewhere in the capital city, and he showed us the new scars they'd given him that month because of his faith in Jesus. It happens. Our missionary in Nepal, Bob Adhikari, experiences this on such a regular basis that he told me he's adopted this practice that when someone says they want to come and follow Jesus, he takes them in front of their village and says, hey, this person wants to follow Jesus. What are you going to do if they do? And they say, we're going to kill him. We're going to beat him up. We're going to burn his house down. And, you know, he just wants them to know what they're getting themselves into. Because this is just like Jesus said it was going to be. But through this, God is bringing his redemption into the world. People are giving testimony about him. So when Jesus says the third thing, when he says there's still something to come, that there's an end coming, but you don't have to be terrified because I'm working for your redemption, you can believe him. Because what he says comes true. That's why he said this, verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You're winning life. Your redemption is coming. I'm in it. So when you face the end of your world, don't fear. Trust God. Trust that these things are part of his plan for redemption, for your redemption and the redemption of the world. God's at work, redeeming all of the circumstances, all of the events, even the tragedies, the things that threaten to be the end of your world as you know it. He knows. He's working. And you can trust him. And this trust, this concrete, practical faith in Jesus and what he says, it leads us somewhere. This is the part where Jesus said, okay, I'm telling you what's coming. Now let's talk about what you ought to do, how you ought to live in light of that. Verse 34, so be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. Jesus says you might adopt the attitude of who cares? Don't pay attention. Just do what everybody else is doing. Don't watch your faith. Don't participate in the growth of your relationship with God or get so caught up in your day-to-day life that you're just burdened, constantly weighed down with all the anxieties of your life. That's a mistake, Jesus says. Don't do that. Instead, be careful. Stay alert. Don't get surprised by this end. I've told you it's coming. End of the world events are going to come toward your life. Instead, verse 36, he says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may stand before the Son of Man. Stand up, stand firm, stand in front of the coming Son of Man. That's your redemption. And so don't ignore it. Don't say, well, Jesus said I don't have to be frightened about it. I don't have to pay attention. Jesus says, no, you watch and pay attention. Not because you need to be frightened, but because God is working his redemption all around you. Not just in your life, but in the life of the people that you love, that you live with, that you're surrounded by. They are all facing end of the world events in their life, and they're terrified because they don't know that God is on the move, that he is at work, that he redeems, that he brings redemption. And so you watch and you pray fervently for those moments and those opportunities so that God can, through you, bear testimony of his goodness and his grace and his faithfulness. Pay attention, because those are the people who stand heads up, feet firm, when the world comes to a crash. So you will face the end of the world, whether it's the stuff Jesus talks about or the things in your regular life that seem like they tip the scales that way. When that happens, trust Jesus. Trust God that he's at work bringing redemption. And because you know God's doing that, pay attention. Keep watching. Keep praying. For in your life and the life of the people around you, God wants to bring redemption. Let's pray together. Lord, there's a lot of days I would rather you just gave us a stock tip so that we could do something like that rather than grapple with the reality that the old is going to pass away, the new is going to come. And you've shown us this in so many smaller ways in our lives. And today we acknowledge with faith that when those end of the world events come, you're at work, you're bringing redemption, that you want to redeem us in the world. And we want to walk faithfully, prayerfully in that. So grant us hearts today that are not afraid, but that are fixed on you and the redemption and the life that you bring. And because of that, we pray that many others around us would know you're on the move for the good of the people and the good of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.